1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. What a privilege we have had lately in considering each Lord's Day the mystery of godliness, that way of talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that way of considering the good news of salvation for sinners from the hand of God, by the Son of God taking on our flesh and coming down here with us. What a responsibility we've been made aware of as in the lines just preceding where we're studying today. We were taught that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So with that privilege of knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ fresh on our minds, and with that, the knowledge of that responsibility that we have to serve as the pillar and ground of that truth, we now go into the next section and see the relationship of those things to the times that we live in, the things that go on among us and around us as we go through this life. Knowing the mystery of godliness and knowing that we, the church, are to hold that up to the world and keep it secure, how then do we walk through the troubles of this life? How do we conduct ourselves? That being the case, how do we know what to do as the disciples of Jesus Christ with such privilege and with such weighty responsibility? We get to see here as we move into the next section. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The Holy Spirit has spoken expressly about what we should expect. You see that here in today's verse. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, or the Spirit speaketh evidently that in latter times, or the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times or the later times. You know, we creatures do not, by our own power, know the future. Sometimes we're tricked into thinking so by the way that God has provided a very stable environment for us. He makes things to be the same and predictable day by day, minute by minute. But actually, you know, whenever you think about it, you realize we do not truly know the future. That's one of the things that distinguishes creatures from the great Creator. We cannot know everything. We don't even know everything about the present or about the past, right? You know, we learn a few things in history class and by other means, and we know a little bit about what's going on right now. But if you just think, it's some minuscule percentage, some very small fraction of all that's happened in the past that we even know about, or that's going on even in the present that we even know about. And then the future, we do not have any certain knowledge of the future, even 1 second into the future, by our own power. But God, our Creator, is different. He is omniscient. That is, He knows everything, absolutely everything. And He never had to find it out or learn it. He always knows everything. Therefore, He knows what we call the future. He knows everything about it. It's not future to Him. He knows it's future to us, of course, but it's not future to Him. All knowledge to Him is the same. Now, there are many things about the future that God, our Creator, has not made known to us. We might think we would like to know what the future holds, but he has not made it known to us, so we're just to trust him about it. We're to trust that he has all of those things that are still in the future completely under his control. And we're to trust that he will do what is best for us when those future events come. He hasn't told us what it's going to be and left it to us to trust him. And of course, he is worth that trust. Everything is under his control. And he is making everything to be for our best, who are his elect, who love him and trust him. But there are some things about the future that God our Creator has made known to us. The Holy Spirit of God has, as the Bible said, carried men along so that they were able to write down the very Word of God. What they wrote then is the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And what the Bible says then is the Holy Spirit speaking, which our Lord Jesus commands us to hear. You know, when letters go out to the churches in Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So there is knowledge that he gives us about some things that are going to happen that are still future to us. I'm going to turn for a moment to John chapter 15 and then something also in John chapter 16. Some of the things about the future that the Lord has let us know tell us what to expect in this life. Between the time when the Lord Jesus came, when he died on the cross, when he was buried, when he rose again the third day, when he ascended to heaven, in between then and when he comes back, because he is sure to come back and raise us from the dead and judge the world and welcome his disciples into his presence for everlasting happiness with him. Well, in between there, in between when he came the first time and when he'll come again, he lets us know what to expect. Now, you know, every moment is still future to us. And then when you take in your whole life, of course, there's all those years probably that are still future to you. And then when you think about your kids and them growing up and your grandkids growing up, and, you know, this is future. What's going on in this part of time, in this era, you know, it's future to you, but, you know, you're going through it. Well, these times, today's verse calls latter times or later times. Either meaning, you know, there were the previous times before Jesus came, when God spoke to people through the many prophets in many ways, and then since the Son of God has come, the great prophet, you know, then now these are the latter or later times. Or possibly meaning, you know, the apostle is writing, but he knows that it's coming and it's right upon them, but he's talking about what will come a little later and then continue. Either way, it's this present time that we're living in, and the Lord Jesus has told us some of what to expect. Here's what the future holds for you in this era in which you'll be living. I'm looking in John chapter 15, and I've picked a few verses of this nature. John 15:7, our Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for you. That's a telling of the future to us. Here's what's going to be characteristic of this time you're living in, so that in the future you can expect this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, meaning asking God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Son, and it shall be done for you. That's what's going to characterize your future. John chapter 15, verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, there's what's going to characterize these days in which you are living. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Still in John chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Here's a little glimpse into the future for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's what to expect in the days when you are living. "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." The kind of people, the kind of mindset that persecuted Jesus Christ, your future is also to be persecuted by those kind of people with that kind of mindset or that kind of heart. These are things that are characteristic of these latter times, and so these are the things that are your future as you go through this world. I'm going on here and into John chapter 16 and verse 2, John 16, 2. "They will put you out of the synagogues." You know, that was kind of church for them. Very much similar to our assembly on the Lord's Day, the synagogue assembling on the old Sabbath. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." There's some telling of the future. You know, the disciples would not necessarily have known that. We are the disciples of Messiah, of Christ, and therefore they could think we'll be welcomed in the synagogues. We'll be made the head of all the synagogues. We'll be the toast of every synagogue. But actually the future, was that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And it's worse than that, really. In the days that you're going to be living until the Lord Jesus comes back, what you can expect in the future is that there will be people who think that if they killed you, that would be serving God. Now you can take then Saul of Tarsus as the chief example of that. So some of these things about the future tell us what to expect in this life between the time when the Lord Jesus came and when he's going to come again. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us these things about the future, and the Holy Spirit says expressly things about the future to encourage us when we have troubles, to help us, to fortify us for facing the things that we will encounter. Still looking in John 16 and backing up to verse 1, John 16, 1, the Lord Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." And also in verse 4, "But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. The Lord Jesus tells us about these things so that when they happen, we'll remember that he knew this ahead of time and told us, and we won't then stumble. Let me offer an illustration of this, and forgive me if I've told you this too many times already. Years ago, I was becoming acquainted with some wonderful Christian people that live around here, David and Linda Lines, and I had an errand at their house. And so I got directions from Brother David, and part of what he said was, our house is the last house on a very poor road. And what's going to happen to you is that about the time that you think it's impossible anybody could live on a road this bad, I must have taken a wrong turn. He said, right about that time, if you keep going, you'll go around one last turn and you'll see our house. Now, that was, he was being a little bit funny, but he meant it. And do you know that was just how it was? One of the kids and I, it was long enough ago, I think it was Abby, we went down that road, and it happened just like he said. About the time that we had, you know, driven our old car all the way down into a pothole and all the way back up out the pothole, I thought, it's impossible anybody could live here. I'm just going to end up out in a cow pasture, and I must have missed it. But I remembered what he said. I kept going a little farther, and sure enough, we went around a little curve in the road, and there was his house. Now, if he had not told me ahead of time that the road was going to be that bad, I would not have kept going. I would have turned around and gone back and not got to his house. You see in that simple example how being warned of how bad it might be then helped me not to stumble, not to turn back, but to keep going, and I arrived at the destination, and we had a good laugh out of that, and all kinds of good things that came of our relationship after that. So the Lord Jesus tells us these things so that when we face them, we know that he knew this ahead of time, we know this is his plan for us, we know things are not out of his control, and we don't then stumble, we don't fall, we don't turn back or give up, we don't grow weary in well-doing, but we continue serving. Now, I have found myself every time over the last few days that I've been thinking about this, getting ready to talk to you about this, I have found myself rejoicing inside at this. The Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter or later times, etc. We're told this. The Apostle Paul got this clearly, expressly from the Holy Spirit, wrote it down for us. The Holy Spirit now, by that scripture, says this expressly to us. Some of the things the Lord has told us in the Bible about the future are maybe more difficult to understand, not because there's anything wrong with the scriptures, but because of our weaknesses and problems. Some of the things he's told us about the future are in visions, which we might have trouble interpreting because of our own ignorance. We might be unsure we're interpreting correctly. Some things are spoken to us in language that men distort so that we might be unsure of what's meant by it. But this part, what the apostle mentions here, the Spirit says explicitly, there's no room to be unsure of what is meant by this. The Holy Spirit has spoken expressly about what we should expect. We should expect that some shall depart from the faith. Now, of course, I'm back in our verse for today, 1 Timothy 4:1. We should expect that some shall depart from the faith. There's nothing hard to understand about that. Now, you can't mistake what the Holy Spirit said. Some shall depart from the faith. The Greek word is apostisontai, which which means literally to stand off or stand away. You can picture that, right? You have a group of people, and then some are standing off or away. And if I could say that better, you could probably hear better that it is our word apostatize. You know, there's a lot of terms that come across through Latin and into English, and they've never really been translated. The word's just brought across, but by the time we have it, it's a little mangled. But our word apostasy and apostatize is just this Greek word right here. And when we say to apostatize, this is the very thing that we mean. To stand off or stand away, to depart from the faith, to apostatize. To apostatize or to depart from the faith, those things that the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles taught us to believe, as written down in the Bible. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth, it's sometimes called, or as we've just recently studied, the mystery of godliness, the faith. The Holy Spirit expressly says that this period we're living in, our whole future, our future as it stretches before us up to the point where the Lord Jesus comes back, it is going to be characterized by this. Some shall depart from the faith. Some shall believe other things instead of those things that make up the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery of godliness, the truth. They'll believe other things instead. There will be denying or just ignoring of some things that are true and important to be known and believed and considered. There'll be denying or ignoring of some of those things. And then there'll be accepting of some things that are not true. Now, this departing from the faith, this apostatizing, you know that it plays out in different ways. It plays out in some ways that are small and some ways that are large. You know, countless times there has been one person or a few people who apostatize, who depart from the faith, who stand off, who stand away. There's small apostasy. But then, of course, there's large, there's enormous apostasy. For example, the entire Roman Catholic system, a giant apostatizing. Or there can be, you know, a whole denomination of tens or hundreds or even thousands of groups that apostatize, that depart from the faith. It can be small, it can be huge, and every size in between. Also, it can be personal, or it can be by group. You know, there can be, you know, one person who in person has known the mystery of godliness and then departs from it. Or a group of people that have been in an Orthodox Christian church. By Orthodox, I don't mean like Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. I mean, you know, that knows and believes and holds to the gospel. And then that group of people can actually themselves personally apostatize, depart from the faith. There is, though, the doing of this, you know, by groups that have historically departed from the faith, so that a person in those groups might not have actually had the experience of personally departing from the faith. He's just part of a group that historically departed from the faith. Some group that's been apostate for generations or centuries. The present members did not personally learn the truth and say they accepted it and then depart from it. They just entered a group that was already apostate. So it plays out in these different ways. I'm sure you could talk about the different ways in which this happens. Well, to me, this is one of the most distressing, upsetting things in life. Now, I suppose it varies by degrees, but maybe all of you will recognize, you know, this can be very distressing. You know, just the fact that there are whole groups of people who hold to things that are not true about Jesus Christ, and then things that are true about him, they just don't care a thing about or even deny. You know, that's distressing. When it gets personal to me or to you, it gets more distressing. You know somebody personally, when you have friends or family members who have personally apostatized or who are members of groups that are apostate and they hold to what they supposedly believe and they reject the truth, and it is very distressing. You know, the presence of so many cult groups that name Jesus Christ, but what they believe about him are not true. I have heard, from several, pastor friends, kids of theirs who grew up going to church, you know, born in the church nursery, as the joke goes, and at some point, you know, said they believed and got baptized, but then at some later point, just said, I don't believe all this anyway, or they went off with some other group, or, you know, it happens right in church pastor families, of course. This is a very distressing thing. But the fact that the Holy Spirit expressly said this would happen, and that was written down for me to read and think about and know, that helps me tremendously. You know, when I'm distressed about this, when it bothers me, I can contemplate this, I can say this back to myself. The Holy Spirit expressly said that this is what was going to happen. You know, God, who knows everything, things that are future to me, he told me something about my future. As I go through this life, what my future holds is that I will observe that some apostatize. Some will depart from the faith. Now, it comforts me. My Savior, Jesus Christ, knows this, and the Holy Spirit, speaking by my Lord's apostle, told me this would happen. You know, it warms me inside. It strengthens me when I feel, you know, wobbly need over this. You know, when it just plain hurts that there are apostates, that there are apostate groups. I am comforted from that grief by this being the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit has spoken expressly about what we should expect in the future during this life until the Lord Jesus comes back. We should expect that some shall depart from the faith, shall apostatize. Now, some shall depart from the faith by giving heed to what they should not. You see, I'm still reading in 1 Timothy 4:1. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed. To give heed to something, to pay attention to it, to devote yourself to it. The Greek word means most literally to hold your mind on something. Now, there can be some activity and you give heed to it or concentrate on it. There's something you're supposed to do and you really focus on it. The word is used for that. But then when it's talking about something verbal, something that's in words, that is, you know, a message in words, whether it's written or spoken, the concept of giving heed here is to listen attentively, to accept the message as true, to devote yourself to what you perceive to be true in the message. Now, to give heed to a message, of course, is not inherently the problem. As a matter of fact, we come to the faith, we come to be in the faith by giving heed to the message, that is, to the gospel of Jesus Christ when it is preached. I'm going to turn now to Acts, first to chapter 8. And here I was helped to understand what's meant by this. I hope you will be also, by seeing where this very same word is used to describe people coming to the faith. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 5, is where we have God showing mercy to the Samaritans by the preaching of Philip. Acts 8, 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded. Whatever exact word your translation has there, it's our same Greek word from 1 Timothy. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then it goes on to talk about the people being baptized. And it goes on to talk about the false prophet to whom they, whose message they had heeded, being replaced in their minds with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see that there in the case of the Samaritans, they heeded the preaching of Christ. I'm going to turn a few pages to Acts 16. And this will be Paul's missionary team arriving in Europe. And if I recall correctly, by that time it was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. I enjoy reading where Luke, it starts to be written in the first person plural, us, we, indicating Luke, the author, is now with Paul. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed, there's our word again, to heed the things spoken by Paul. Then it talks about her and her whole household being baptized and how she invited the missionaries to come and stay with her at her house. So we come to the faith, giving heed to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it comes to us, whether in writing or by being spoken to us. I'm going to turn next to Hebrews chapter 2. Not only do we come to the faith by heeding, but we also are kept in the faith by heeding. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We have the tendency to drift away. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. You have heard about God manifest in the flesh. You've heard about Jesus Christ who has died for sinners. You know, all the things that you've heard about Jesus Christ, you heed it, and you heed it more earnestly as time goes by, and by that method are kept from drifting away, by that means are kept from drifting away. I'll turn a little farther to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter talks about two things that we hear. One, we hear the testimony of the apostles who saw Jesus Christ in person. They saw him alive. They saw him alive again, risen from the dead. They are the eyewitnesses. But then he mentions also the testimony of the prophets, meaning the prophets from the Old Testament, the Bible as it was then, before the New Testament was added to it. And he'll talk about how we do well to heed these things. Okay, 2 Peter 1:16. For we, he means the apostles, did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, the Transfiguration. And so we have, and our translations read differently from each other here, but something like this, they have the prophetic word confirmed, or something more sure in the prophetic word or something, which you do well to heed. The prophecies from the Old Testament, as all fulfilled in the New Testament and testified to by the apostles, you do well to heed it. And then look what it is to you when you heed it. As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Now, Brother Jeremiah, Brother Stephen read to us about false prophets whose prophecy was not truly prophecy. It was things that did come from the will of man. But true prophecy never came from the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if you are in the faith, but a lot of what goes on in this world is very troubling to you, so that this world seems like a very dark place to you a lot of the time, then you understand that giving heed to what the Bible says, especially what it says about Jesus Christ our Savior, well then, that is like a light shining in a dark place. Now, there will be more light that comes to you as the Lord provides it, and especially, of course, the day the Lord Jesus comes back. And then all will be light to you and not darkness at all. But I'd also like to put this to you who are not in the faith, to whom maybe all seems dark and no way that you look seems to be a way into the light. Well, understand where the light is to be found. It is in the Bible. It is in the prophecies and the testimony of the apostles about Jesus Christ. Therefore, you will do well to heed what the Bible says and have it be to you a light in a dark place, expecting that the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, will do the full work of regeneration in you so that His light will shine in you. Now, I'm showing you here in the Scriptures, you know, that giving heed, devoting yourself to some message, hearing it intently, listening to it, and accepting it as true, that certainly is not wrong in itself. No, it's very, very good when it is what you should give heed to. The gospel of Jesus Christ, more broadly, everything the Bible says. But some give heed to what they should not. Back to our verse, 1 Timothy 4:1. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, there was mention in that wonderful passage we've studied recently, God manifest in the flesh, the mystery of godliness, that Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. That is, He was justified, He was shown to be true, He was proven to be the Son of God in the flesh by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's mentioned there that He was seen by angels. And when we took that up together, we saw how it was that He was seen by angels, but seen by angels and testified to us as to who He really was, Emmanuel, God with us, by those angels who saw Him. Well, here we have, and so we give heed to that, and rightly so. What is from the Spirit of truth, and what is the doctrine of angels, we are right to give heed to. But some will depart from the faith, will apostatize, giving heed not to the Spirit of truth, but to deceiving spirits. Giving heed not to what is told us by angels, but what is taught us by demons. The best thing I came across to help put this to us is from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. The whole letter, 1 John, you know, is about distinguishing between that which claims to be of Jesus Christ, but is not, and that which claims to be of Jesus Christ and truly is. Then, you know, that's what 1 John is all about. A few years ago, we were working on that together and benefited greatly from it. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see that the Apostle John is on the same subject, essentially, that the Apostle Paul is on in our section we've started today. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. This passage is very, very much, runs very much in parallel with what we're starting into now in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, I was talking to you, Paul talks about the later times or the latter times or latter times. And I was saying to you, it's those times that are ahead, but, not ahead, remotely, way off ahead, but ahead and right upon us because they characterize this whole age. And John says, you've heard that Antichrist was coming and is now already in the world. This is a thing that is in the future, but it is underway already. And you know that we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And here, the line of doctrine that the apostle uses to stand at the head of all other orthodox doctrine is this: Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, of course, it's not that there is one and only one line in the mystery of godliness, or in the gospel, or in the truth, or in the whole Bible, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's not the only line. That's not the only thing. And of course, John doesn't mean by this, you know, anything stupid like, oh, so do you mean that if somebody says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and then, you know, name off all kinds of false things, that means that spirit is from God? No, of course not. You know, if someone preaching and teaching is orthodox in what he is preaching and teaching, he says that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and everything else he says is also true according to the scriptures by what the apostles have laid down, then that is a spirit to be believed. That is a spirit we can give heed to, devote ourselves to, listen to, and accept. You know, but if there is some spirit that starts teaching something that is not Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, or is unorthodox, is untrue at other points, you know, then that spirit is not to be heeded. That spirit is not the spirit of truth. It is a deceptive or deceiving spirit, or a spirit of error. That doctrine is not the doctrine that comes from God, spoken by the Lord Jesus, put down in writing by his apostles, the Holy Spirit inspiring them. It's not that. It's a doctrine, the origin of which is the devil, the father of all lies, by the instrumentality of the demons or devils who are with him. The Holy Spirit has spoken expressly about what we should expect. We should expect that some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith by giving heed to what they should not, namely deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, what the apostle is all about then, as he enters this section of 1 Timothy, is helping Timothy and the church at Ephesus, and thus helping all the churches, not to apostatize, not to be among those who depart from the faith. And so may it be that we here are not among those who apostatize. You know, let us, you know, not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us meet together here every Lord's Day. I said here, doesn't have to be here, right? It is here, we're thankful for that. But we've learned from experience, and we know conceptually it doesn't have to be here. But let us keep meeting together every Lord's Day. You know, let us continue preaching and teaching and heeding the Word of God from the Scriptures as rightly understood. Let us continue praying that the Lord will help us, so that even as others apostatize, and they will, we will not, but we will be in the faith all the way until the Lord Jesus comes back. And then some of the details and exhortations about how to do that are what we'll be finding as we continue in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.